Okay, let's start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. All right, I'm sorry that we had a little speaker problem, so can the people in the back hear me? Okay, it's mainly all coming through right there, so it may be very loud for you right there, but sorry about that. These things, we couldn't get them quite connected, so sorry about that, little technical difficulties. Glad that you could all be here today as we kick off a new series, as we've been announcing for the past several weeks, called Set Free. And the whole motivation, or the whole goal of this series, is kind of like the name says, is how we can be set free from a lot of the things that weigh us down. And the motivation for this series came from a friend of mine named Dave. Let me tell you a little bit about Dave. No one in this room, okay? Don't everyone look around, who's Dave, okay? This is Dave, someone who's not in this room. Dave is a guy who carries around a lot of emotional baggage. And he is the prototype of someone who needs to be set free. He's someone who was weighed down with a lot of, like I said, luggage and emotional kind of problems and stuff. Thing is, if you got to meet Dave, you'd know he's a great guy. All right, and Dave is really fun-loving guy, good guy, successful at what he does, and intelligent, charming, just an all-around good guy. He grew up on a farm, okay, and like a large family. I don't know why that's funny. He grew up on a farm. He grew up on a farm, and he had like lots of brothers and sisters and a big family and stuff like that. Anyway, here's the story of Dave in a nutshell. Dave, like I said, came from a big family. One day, he went off to war. Okay, he joined the military, went off to war, left as a nobody, but then through a weird series of events, he became like a national hero. Okay, he was on the front lines, and he ended up doing some good stuff, got medals of honor and Purple Hearts and all that kind of great stuff. So he came back as a national hero, and he was immediately thrust into politics. All right, he got pushed into a political field, kind of against his will. He wasn't that in favor of it, but you know, his advisor and people around him pushed him into it. He felt God calling him, so he kind of went with it. And again, Dave was really successful. Quickly rose straight to the top, all right, and was very successful in his new career. Wealthy, well-respected, good Christian. Everything seemed to be going well for Dave, but that was all on the outside. The problem was, is that on the inside, all wasn't well in Dave's life. All right, and he had a little bit of a secret that he'd been carrying around for the past 12 months or so. And that secret is something that eats him alive. All right, something that chews away at him daily. And it's the kind of thing that he spends day and night just praying that no one discovers his secret. Paranoid every step of the way that someone would find out, that someone would discover what Dave did. No one knows except him, of course, and his whole life is spent to really cover up this mistake. Basically, what he did is he had a one-night stand with a girl, all right, and she was a married woman, and he made a mistake with her, and it turns out, like I said, she was a married woman, I don't know if I said that, but she turned out to be a married woman, and he dropped the ball here. And to make matters worse, he discovered the woman got pregnant, okay? So Dave, as you can imagine, panicked, freaked out. He flipped out. Everything was on the line here. His reputation was on the line. His career was on the line. His family was on the line. His kids was on the line. Everything was on the line if anyone discovered this secret. Well, what made matters worse is the woman's husband started to get a little bit too nosy, started to ask lots of questions. So Dave ended up setting up this man, this husband, for his murder. Now, by now you realize that the Dave that I'm talking about, not a member of St. Mark's Coptic Church, he's King David of the Bible, okay? And that's why people are laughing, okay? Hopefully you're not freaked out. Why are they laughing? It's King David from the Bible. That's the story of King David. But we want to talk about King David a little bit, because everything that I said about King David, now while I, you know, molded the facts to make you think it was someone happening today, everything that I said about King David is true, all right? He was a good man who had a very good life, and he was someone who had a great reputation and a great relationship with God, but he made a mistake. And when he made that mistake, his whole life wasn't the same after that, because his mistake was eating him away at the inside. And that's what I'm talking about, this emotional baggage, this emotional luggage. Well, you know, if you know the story of Dave, you know that soon enough, the whole lid gets blown off of Dave's cover-up story when Nathan comes and confronts him about his sin. But before we get to that, I'm sure, and I could see it in your faces as I was telling you the story of Dave, there's a lot of people who come in with the same feelings as Dave had. A lot of us come in with that same kind of emotional luggage. A lot of us come in with that heavy baggage, carrying our own secret. And that secret is like a ball on a chain, which is tied around you. And if you go to work, it follows you there. You go to sleep and you close your eyes and it's there again. You wake up in the morning and you wish it's gone, but it's right there to stare you in the face. It may not be a big secret like Dave's of getting a married woman pregnant and murder and all that kind of stuff, but it may be an addiction, maybe a temper, maybe a relationship, it may be whatever it may be, a relational problem with someone or something. I don't know what it is. I know that everyone has a suitcase, all right? But your suitcase is different than my suitcase, and everyone has different stuff inside their suitcase. But there's one common thing amongst all of our suitcases. You know what that is? Is that no one knows what's inside it. That's the common thing that ties it all together. Is that I got something in me that no one knows. And you got something in you that no one knows. That's what I'm talking about, is the suitcase right now. And even as I'm talking about it and you're starting to think about it, I can see the butterflies start to come up. I can see the inside start churning. Because that suitcase is stuff that we don't talk about. We don't think about. We push it really far down, and now Buna Anthony is starting to bring it up. And that doesn't make me comfortable. That makes me feel paranoid. That makes me feel like something's not right here. Okay? Because it's the very thing that I spend my whole life trying to push down. Well, let me tell you what happens when you just keep on pushing it down. You become a slave. All right? You become a slave to that suitcase, to that emotional problem. Like I said, my friend Dave was. Like King David was. His whole life was to cover up. And any conversation was to cover up this and make sure that no one finds out. That's what happens when you keep on pushing it down. You think that you're tying your suitcase down. In fact, your suitcase is tying you down. Your suitcase is handcuffing you and chaining you to the ground. So that's where we're coming from in this series. But I got good news for you if this is something that you've ever experienced in life. That there is hope. You don't have to live as slaves, all right? You can be set free, and that's what we want to talk about over the next few weeks. That God wants to set you free, and it is God's plan to set you free, and God is going to give you all the tools to make you live a life of freedom, not slave anymore to all that kinds of stuff. Now, don't get me wrong and think I'm talking about overnight it's going to happen, or you're going to walk out of here after 45 minutes and everything's going to be peachy keen. I'm not saying that. All right. I'm not saying that you screwed up your life over the past 20, 30 years and I'm going to fix it overnight. It doesn't work that way. But what I'm saying is that he didn't come to earth so we can live as slaves. He didn't die on a cross so that we could be dead in the tomb. He came to give us life, came to give us freedom, and he came to give us hope. And all that stuff is available to each and every single one of us. What I'm saying is that's God's specialty. You look at the life of Christ when he was on this earth. His specialty was taking someone who was a slave to a sin or who had problems, who had this and that, and making them sing on top of the mountain and scream at the top of their lungs and praise God and live a life of freedom. That's his specialty. And he wants to do the same thing for every single person who gathered here today. Our theme verse for this series is going to be John 8:32. It says, our Lord speaking, and he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." All right, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Thing is, that's John 8:32. Our Lord knows that me and you, we have a kind of cynical mindset sometimes. We have been promised so much stuff by so many people that we don't believe everything that we hear. Someone comes and says, "I promise to make you free." Yeah, right, buddy. What do you want from me? What are you doing? Sign up for a credit card? Well, what do I need to do for you to give me what? Everything has got a catch. Our Lord knows we're thinking there's a catch. So look what he says four verses later, John 8:36. He repeats, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." No catch, no gimmick. All right? What he's saying is this freedom is not a dream. Not something that you say is only for weird people who have never done anything bad in their life, and it's not me. This is a reality for every single one of us, or what I should say is, it can be a reality. It may not be a reality now, but we have the potential to make it a reality starting tomorrow. And that's what we're going to try to unlock in this series, is the truth, the key truths to give me a life of freedom. We're going to try to answer the basic question of how does the truth set me free? Our Lord promised that you shall know the truth shall make you free. My main question, now my answer over the next 5 weeks is how? How? Explain that to me how. How does the truth make me free? And how does it look like? What's my life supposed to look like? Or what am I supposed to do with the truth? How is it supposed to look practically? Well, let me give you, today I'm just going to talk about like a general overview. Alright? Let me give you an overview of what a life of freedom looks like. There's kind of three characteristics of a life of freedom, and we're going to delve into more specifically throughout the next coming weeks. But just in general, three kind of key points that a life of freedom entails. The first one is a life where I learn to submit to the truth about life. Alright? Submit to the truth about life. That's the first point. I must submit to the truth. Let's back up here and go back to King David a little bit. King David, like I said, was a good guy. No, he was not a good guy. He was a great guy. He was an amazing guy. As far as the biblical guys are concerned, he is, if you ask me my personal opinion, he's top 10 guys. Because he got a compliment that no one else in the Bible got. And even this is after his sin, God said, this is a man who's a man after my own heart. God didn't say that about anyone else. He said, David is a man after my own heart. He wrote the Psalms. He was a man who was close to God. 100%, no doubt about it. If you read the story of King David, you'll see in like the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, if you read 2 Samuel, it's like in like 11, 12-ish, that talks about his fall with Bathsheba and all the bad stuff that happened. But what I want to look at, or I want you to look at, is not what happened to David on the outside, but what happened with David on the inside. And to know what happened to David on the inside after his moral failure, after his little sin here, you go to Psalm 51, which is the psalm that we read every hour of the Egbeia. It's the introduction to the Egbeia. All right? You know it very, very well. There's a piece in there. All of it shows the inside of David, but there's a piece in there that I really like where he says, I didn't put it in your handout, sorry, where he says, my sin is ever before me. All right, King David says, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you prove right when you speak and justified when you judge. I like when he says that, my sin is ever before me. You see, King David, and every single one of us, but we'll look at King David as the example, knew what his sin was right away. He didn't need someone to come and tell him you did something wrong. Second he fell with Bathsheba, he knew what he did was wrong 100%. How did he know? Because me and you and King David have something inside of us called a conscience. And it's something that God has programmed into us. It's not an option. It's standard. Okay, it doesn't come optional. All right, it's something that's built into the hard drive. All right, it's not something that's an outside component. Every single person made in the image and likeness of God has a conscience. And the conscience is what makes you, when you do something bad, feel guilty, feel shame, feel like, no one told me I did anything wrong, and I may try to argue and justify that it's right, but I know that it's wrong. I know how bad, and the shame, and the guilt. And every single one of you knows exactly what that feeling is like. Because like I said, it's hardwired into me. That when I do something wrong, I feel it. That's why, very beginning of time, there was Adam and Eve, and their kids was Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. What did he do when he killed his brother? He hid from God. Why? Because he felt shame. Why? Well, did he break a commandment? There were no commandments. Commandments was Moses, 1,000 years later. There were no commandments that said, thou shalt not murder. There was no commandments at all. There was no church, no confession. Or what there was a conscience on the inside, which said, this is wrong. You know this is wrong. That's why he hid from God. Same thing with Joseph when he was attempted to commit adultery. Why did he flee from Potiphar's wife? Why did he not commit adultery with her? Was there a commandment that said, thou shalt not commit adultery? No. Commandments came much later. But what it was the inside programming. I remember there was a time where I experienced this inside programming, and it became real to me. I was probably about 10 or 11, right? I was probably about actually 12, 13, but I'm going to give myself some time here so that way, yeah, when I tell you how immature I was, you see that I wasn't, 13 and acting immaturely. So that sounds like 11 years old-ish. We were kids. In the summertime, we were bored. We didn't do anything. We played video games all day. We played basketball. We played kickball. We're just kids looking for anything to just keep us busy. And it was me and these two guys, Kevin and Mark. All right, Kevin lived across the street. Mark lived right behind my house. We used to get together every day and just, like I said, just go looking for whatever. Looking for trouble a lot of times. Well, someone, and I'm pretty sure it wasn't me, I'm pretty sure it wasn't me, came up with the idea of, let's take tennis rackets and throw rocks up in the air and see how far we can hit the rocks with the tennis rackets. In the middle of the neighborhood, in the cul-de-sac right there. I don't know who came up with this idea, but I mean, it seemed harmless at the time. What bad could come from hitting rocks with a tennis racket, right? So we started doing it, and cars started coming. So we left the cul-de-sac. We were playing like in the backyard, kind of between houses. So there's like houses there and houses here. I mean, it's a pretty good-sized yard. And we're hitting it, and you know, who can hit it the furthest? And we kind of all throw it up at the same time and then all smack it and see whose would go the furthest. This game was a lot of fun until all of a sudden we heard a smash. Smash. And I don't know how loud that smash was, but to me, that was thunder and lightning. Smash! We heard something go crazy. Someone's rock, again, I'm pretty sure it wasn't mine, okay, hit a window, and that window made a smashing sound. Obviously, this was not part of the plan that we had come to when we decided to play this fun little game. So at that point in time, instincts really took over, okay? And every one of us showed our true colors. And as soon as we heard that smash, every single one of us ran like the wind. Okay? To the four corners of the earth. No one said nothing. We dropped the rackets and just, boom, sprinted each one in separate directions. Each one to his own. And we just kind of, we're never going to talk about it. This is going to be the kind of thing that, as far as we're concerned, didn't really happen. Okay? We each went to our own homes for probably what seemed like forever, probably was closer to like 2 hours or 2.5 hours. But again, it's summertime, you got nothing to do. And we're just sitting in our house thinking about how bad it was. The guilt was eating us up. So we kind of saw each other again. And we were kind of, you know, seeing who's going to say something. Each one of us played it cool, okay? And we didn't say nothing to no one about nothing. End of story. We played our game of basketball. We all went home. But, like I said, that conscience was in there. And that conscience is hardwired to make me feel guilty. And as an 11-year-old, I still remember the anguish I felt. And I started inquiring about the approximate cost of windows and how much they cost to replace. I don't know if my dad thought I was weird, but all of a sudden I'm asking about how much, just hypothetically, it would cost to replace windows. I'm sure he thought something was up. Well, it wasn't but less than 24 hours, then somehow the ruse was up, okay? And we got caught probably because we were the only kids in the entire neighborhood. And it was just a matter of time. And each one of us had to shell out an entire $40. We split it evenly. Even though, like I said, I'm pretty sure it wasn't my rock. That's another issue. Each one of us had to shell out $40 to replace that man's window. Now, here's what I'm trying to tell you. That's the conscience aspect of life. That is not a good way to go through life. We know we're going to make mistakes, all right? We know we're going to mess up. But the goal of life, at least I hope, is not that I'm at the conscience level of things, where I do something bad, I suffer, and I'm tormented, and I'm, you know, in anguish until someone catches me, and then I confess it, and then I get rid of it. I'm telling you, even though I didn't want to get caught, there was definitely a sense of relief. Definitely a sense of relief when it was out in the open, we paid the money, end of story, case closed. It's always that way because the guilt is too much on the inside. This is not a good way to go through life. But unfortunately, this is what many of us do. We stay at this level and we're stuck, like I said, with our emotional baggage for only God knows how long. There's a better way that we can avoid the guilt, avoid the shame, avoid the emotional baggage. And that's why God gave us the law and commandments. That's why God told us what to do. And that's why God gives us things that he tells us, do not look lustfully at another woman. That's why he says things like, forgive 70 times 7. That's why he says things like, do not gossip and do not talk about people behind their back. He's giving us these things so I can stop them before the guilt and shame comes. He's giving me these rules so that I don't have to live with that burden and that weighing down of that emotional suitcase. The goal of the law is to keep me from slavery. Look what King David says in Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now, let's stop here. The law of the Lord he's talking about is the same law that me and you hate. Is the don't do this, and don't do that, and don't talk to her, and don't talk to him, and don't touch this, and don't touch that. That law, those commandments, that those things that stop you from having the fun that you want to have in life, or what we think, that law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eye. Is this how you would describe the commandments? Is this how you would describe them? That when Abuna tells you that you should do this, do this, do this, and don't do that, do you say, yeah, this is the best thing in the world, and enlightening my eyes, and radiance and joy and delight. Is that how you would call it? Well, that's what King David called it. Why? Because King David tried the other way. He did the shame way, the guilt way, and he realized this way stinks. This way stinks. So he said, this way, God's way, law way, commandments way, is brilliant, is radiant, is joyful, is inspiring. Okay? King David figured something out. And a lot of people, you can never grow spiritually until you get past this essential truth. Okay? I have an essential truth for every single one that must know. And the Bible doesn't say it in so many words, but it says it. Okay? And that truth is the following. That God is not the fun police. Alright? God is not the fun police. Everyone needs to memorize that. It's not a verse in the Bible, it's a verse from Abuna Anthony. God is not the fun police. God doesn't give us law and commandments to ruin our fun, to make me sad, to make me miserable, to make me a loser in life. God gives me law, God gives me commandments to make me happy, to give me joy, to give me radiance, to make me wise, to revive my soul. That's why He tells me stuff like that. We need to have that attitude towards God's truth. And that's why I'm saying, submit to the truth about life. To submit to these things and know that these things are for my benefit. There was a famous song, okay, or I guess it's like a famous acronym, but it was made into several songs, about what the Bible stands for. B-I-B-L-E stands for? The Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. All right, you heard that before. Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. If you want to know what the Bible is, it's an instruction book. It's a manual. It tells you how this works. Tells you how that works. That's a complicated machine. And that machine requires an owner's manual. And that's what the Bible is. It tells you what things will break this machine, what things will destroy this machine, and what things will make this machine hum and purr and run for miles and miles and miles and miles and miles on a single tank of gas. It's an instruction book of how to live life. And it relates to every area of your life. You don't believe me? Try me. It talks about how you should relate at work. How you should talk to your boss. You know the Bible tells you how you should talk to your boss? The Bible tells you how you should deal with people who are foreigners from another country. The Bible tells you that. The Bible tells you what you should do when someone comes and tells you a juicy little piece of gossip and how you should respond to that. The Bible tells you what to do with your eyes, what to do with your ears. The Bible tells you what to do with your hands, what to do with your feet, what to do with everything. There's no subject the Bible doesn't talk about. It is an instruction book on life. And until we accept that fact, you will continue to live a subpar life. All right? Because it's the only way to get the maximum amount out of life. Think about it another way. Think about the Bible as your GPS unit. All right? I've told you guys before about my GPS unit. Couldn't live without. GPS is the greatest thing in the whole wide world. I go to it. I tell it, I would like to go to 123 Mayberry Street in Columbus, Ohio. And I plug it in, and it tells me, here you are. Turn right, turn left, go fast, go. That's all it tells me. And it just tells me one step at a time where I need to go. It's the best thing in the whole wide world. That's what the Bible is. I plug into the Bible, heaven. I'd like to get to heaven. That's my destination. Bible says, no problem. Make this turn. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. All right? Bible tells me, turn by turn, step by step, how to relate to my family, how to relate to everyone around me, how to get there to that destination. Look at Psalm 119, verse 98 to 105. Again, King David, a man who knew the guilt way and the shame way, knew the other way as well, said, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. King David had this GPS thing figured out. He said, now that I got your word, Lord, I am smarter than everyone else in the whole wide world. Now that I have your commands, I'm wiser than everyone who's 100 years older than me and everything like that. I got more precious stuff than anyone else in the whole wide world because I have your law. Because it's a light to my path, a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. So, let me challenge you as we start here together on the goal to be set free. The number one thing, if you want to be set free, is you got to get into the Bible. You must get into that book. That book must be a vital part of your life. And if it is not a vital part of your life, you can never live a life of freedom. You can never live a life of freedom. Because the only way to be set free is the truth sets you free. If you are not have a good relationship with your Bible. What I mean is, you read it, you understand it, you study it, you meditate on it, you go to study meetings about it. If the Bible is not a vital part of your life, and there's no give and take, you're hosed. Okay, you're doomed. You got nothing. All right, you have no chance. No chance of living a life of freedom without God's Word. All right. Don't tell me I'm going to read another book about the Bible. Don't tell me I'm going to go to seminars. Don't tell me I'm going to read self. That stuff doesn't do squat. All right. The only way to live a life of freedom, the first way, like I said, is the Bible. Too many of us, unfortunately, I feel, have a lukewarm attitude towards the Bible. Meaning the Bible is nice, the Bible is great, but it certainly is an essential part of life. It certainly is not something which I can live without it, you know? It's one of those things that, you know what, it's good if I can do it, but if I didn't, I'll catch up the next day. That attitude, okay? Even with, if that's your attitude and you read the Bible every day, you're just not going to get nothing out of it. You're just not going to get set free because it's the attitude that needs a fixing. The attitude is, this is gold. This is God's Word, and every word of God's is more precious than everything else combined in the entire universe. That's the attitude that we need to start off with, okay? And if this sounds something which, like, you need to hear more about, we did an entire retreat. The last retreat we did was all about this, how to get into God's Word. And if you weren't there, you go to the bookstore, Mr. George B. Shara, and you ask him for the tapes and the CDs. You must get into the Bible, okay? No other way around it. That's what King David is saying. Okay? So that's the first thing, as I get into the Word of God. And the reason why, just one more verse there, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. You don't realize how powerful the Bible is until you start, like I said, to live in a relationship with it. So that's the first thing. I submit to the truth about life, and that truth is God's Word. The second thing, okay, is I've got to accept the truth in my own life. Accept the truth in my own life. Personalize the truth of God to become the truth of Abuna Anthony. Personalize the truth that was written 1,000 years ago to be the truth of January 15, 2006. To make that truth a living truth inside my life. What I'm talking about here is we need to kind of own up to ourselves and be honest with ourselves. And bring ourselves into the light. Again, back to this suitcase idea. The reason why the suitcase gets heavier and heavier and heavier is the longer that it's closed, the more it's like multiplying itself. Okay, it's like growing exponentially on the inside. And if I keep it closed for long enough, that sucker becomes so heavy, I can't even lift it anymore. Let's go back to the story of King David right here. After King David falls, he makes a mistake. God sends his friend Nathan to him. And Nathan comes straight up to him, and he confronts him about his sin, and says, what you have done is wrong, and God will punish this. This is sin, God will punish it. The next words that come out of David's mouth are right there on your handout. 2 Samuel 12:13. So David said to Samuel, the first thing that he said, I have sinned against the Lord. I love this response. This to me is amazing. This is absolutely an amazing response. This is why King David was a man after God's own heart. This is why King David, even though he sunk pretty low, was able to rise up even higher than before because of this. Because King David, when confronted with the truth is adultery is wrong, murder is wrong. That's the truth. He said, you know what? I accept that in my life. Not adultery is wrong, I am wrong. Not murder is wrong, I'm a murderer. He accepted that truth in his life and he personalized it immediately. He didn't make excuses. He didn't say, who are you to judge me, Mr. Nathan guy? You never made a mistake. He didn't make excuses and say, well, it wasn't my fault. She did this. He didn't invent stories about it. He didn't rationalize it. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. I believe that if you could go into David's head and ask him how he felt after this statement, he'd have felt a lot like I felt after I got caught with the rocks incident. Even though I wish I didn't get caught, I sure am relieved that it's out. Because this is just too much to keep on the inside. Thing is, a secret this big, emotional baggage this big, is too difficult to carry. It's too hard. Like I said, it gets bigger and bigger with time. And it expends so much energy, so much emotional and physical energy to keep this a secret. It's too much. Can't take it. Has to be relief when I get rid of it. Look at the next verse and try to understand what it's saying. James 5:16. Sometimes it's a misunderstood verse. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Understand what that's saying. Sometimes we look at that. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I don't think that this verse is speaking. Obviously, it's referring to the sacrament of confession where you come and confess your sins first to God and then confess your sins to a priest. And I'm not talking about that. That's an essential step. And if you don't got that down, you're in trouble. Okay? You're never going to find healing, never going to find freedom without that. But I don't think it's just talking about that. I don't think it's stopping there. That is a critical, necessary element. And if you don't have that, like I said, you're in trouble. But I don't think it's just stopping there. Because it says, confess your trespasses to one another, kind of implying more people, and it says that you may be healed. You know what this is saying here? It's important we make a distinction between two things. Forgiveness and healing are not necessarily the same thing. Right? I sin. I pray to God. I cry to God. Okay? And I go to my priest and I tell him I did this thing. And I'm done in 2 minutes. Forgiveness? Yeah. Forgiveness, yeah. I mean, the Bible is very clear. You know, 1 John chapter 1 says, you know, that if we are faithful to confess, he's faithful. I'm sorry, whoever confesses his sin, he's faithful and just to remove that sin, to forgive us. No doubt about it, forgiveness. But that's not healing. Healing requires opening up the suitcase. Healing requires, and believe me, there's lots of people who can be forgiven and not healed. All right? You can walk around with no sin on your soul, but sin on your conscience and sin on your emotions, this and that, because that baggage is too much to carry by yourself. So what I'm saying here is that suitcase needs to be opened up here. There needs to be sharing. What do I mean? Stand up here and everyone going to take a turn saying their sins? That's not what I'm saying. And don't go to the other extreme either. But what I'm saying is there needs to be a letting it out, a talking about it with other people to help you get it out. There's a famous guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You've heard of him. He lived a long time ago. German guy, I think. Look what he wrote here. All right, he wrote a book called Life Together, and he wrote about this topic, and I think he's right on his quote. It's in your hand out there. He said, in confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. He's not talking about the sacrament of confession. He's talking about like opening up and sharing. Like the idea, talking about like our little small group right here, and we kind of share with each other. And I let other people help me. That's what he's talking about, like a support group. In confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive would be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpected, it poisons the whole being of a person. He is right on here that sin's goal is to keep you isolated. All right? Sin is like a closet full of mothballs and bats and spiderwebs. And as long as the door is closed, the bats can do whatever bats do to make more bats come. Okay? Whether they lay eggs, I don't know what bats do, but they can make more of them. But what happens when I open up the door to the closet? Every bat does like me and those kids did with the rocks, scatters to each to his own. The bats can't. As soon as the light comes in, they flee. And it's the same thing with the emotional junk and garbage that's inside each one of us that weighs us down. All right? We need to open that door because sin likes to keep me isolated and don't tell anyone and hide by yourself. And I'm telling you, I see this all too often. And I see people shooting themselves, not in the foot, shooting themselves in the head by isolating themselves from the very thing that will bring them healing. By staying away from people and not opening up to people and by putting up all these walls, you are only putting more and more dirt on top of your own head and burying yourself deeper in this pit of emotional nightmare. All right? The one thing that we need is to learn how to have this kind of confession. All right? Because when I open it up, okay, there's strength in numbers. All right? That's the only way that there can be real healing. Look at the next verse, Proverbs 28, verse 13. It's on the back. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. This verse contains two things: a promise and a warning. All right? A promise and a warning. That if you cover your sins, the warning is, you will not prosper. You will not live free. But if you confess and forsake them, you will find mercy. You will find healing. Why? Because like I said, admitting the sin, bringing it out, weakens the sin. The sin finds strength in isolation, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said there. That's why I've seen this, and I know lots of people in here are living examples of this. People get themselves in what we call small groups, all right? Get yourself into a small group, and I know people who live and die by their small group. And if something happens, if their small group is on Monday, and like Christmas is on Monday, they want to have their small group before Christmas because they need it, because they have found a healing there. They have found something there which anywhere else can't find. All of life hasn't been able to give them. And that's what I'm telling you. If you haven't experienced this, try it. Try it. And again, I'm not saying to stand up here and confess your sin in front of everyone. But I'm saying, try to get yourself connected to a small group and have an open relationship where you show a little bit of weakness in life. You don't pretend that you know it all and you got it all figured out in life. It is very refreshing and cleansing for me. Here I am, a priest. It is my job to stand up here and look perfect every week. It is my job to stand up there in front of the whole church and act as if I am perfect and I have no flaws. It is very refreshing for me that I get together with a group of people. I throw my hat across the way and I talk about the problems that I got in life. And I show that I have weaknesses and that I got things messed up. Now again, I'm not going to confess it to everyone right here. What I'm saying is that it's very refreshing that we can be ourselves, not always put up this mask. All right, and I really do pray that every single one of you will get a chance to experience a small group. All right, and if you've never been part of a small group, you go back to that little desk back there. There's a lovely lady, Natalie and Maggie, and you get yourself signed up. You sign up, we'll take care of the rest. You just tell them, I want to be part of a small group, and my name is. Okay, that's all you have to say, and we'll take care of the rest. The thing is, the one thing that keeps us from opening up and showing vulnerability, everyone has to get past this, is this idea of, everyone else around me is perfect. Anyone who believes this, I got news for you. Ain't no one perfect. You look around here, you look around, you see 60, 70 other people, and I promise you, every single one of them got problems that you don't know about. I promise you. Every single one of them, me first and foremost, every single one of them got things that they don't want you to know. And they'll never let you know. And no one else will ever know unless they actually open up and tell about it. Why? Because we are professional actors. That is our job, is to be professional at, I got problems in life, but I go to work and I put on a smile. I hate my life, but I act as if I got everything going on right. Every one of us, just some people are better than others, but don't think that there's anyone who's sitting here today, anyone who's up there in that church that got it all figured out. Every family got a problem, every one of us got things in our life that we wish wasn't there. It's just some people hide it better than others. Okay? So, like I said, first truth, accept the truth. Second thing, apply that truth to my life. And the third one that you're going to find kind of surprising is I should speak the truth in my friend's life. All right, this is the third point. I must speak the truth in my friend's life. Now, what am I talking about right here? Now, this one, again, I'm talking about now an overview of the life of freedom, what it should look like. This is an essential part. I said a minute ago, every one of us got problems. Every one of us needs each other. No one is perfect. Every one of us has a blind spot that we can't see. And I'm glad that I had people in my life to speak the truth to me and to explain to me what my blind spots are. And I feel like God has put me in other people's lives to play that same role. Has to be a both way, a give and take. Okay? What I'm saying is, if there's a life of freedom, it's a two-way thing. It's not just one way. It's not just that I'm free about me. I'm also free about the problems in other people's lives, and I speak up when I need to speak up. Now, some of you would say, well, what's my business? You know, why am I butting into someone else's life? Well, like I'm talking about here, I'm talking about a life of freedom. And let me explain it. A life of freedom has to be a two-way street thing where we have other people show us our blind spots and we help other people see their blind spots. Now, when I'm talking about blind spots and speaking the truth to other people, I'm not talking about like, you got your zipper down or you got like a booger on your nose. I'm talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about like real stuff, like serious stuff, like you're living in sin or you really are a self-centered person or your temper is going to get you, destroy your marriage, things like that. Things that have a potential to destroy me or destroy my life. Okay? What I'm saying is, oftentimes, God wants you to be the Nathan. God wants you to be the guy who sees the problem and helps someone else see that problem in their life. This isn't easy. Okay? Don't get me wrong, and don't let me make you think that this is something that's easy to do. This is hard. None of us likes confrontation. I'm the first and foremost one who doesn't like to confront anyone about anything. However, I love people too much to let people walk away with that big thing in their life. And there's certain people out there, whether in this room or upstairs in that church, people who I consider my spiritual children. And if you're one of them, you know how much I love each and every single person. And even if you're not one of them, each one of you, I love you very, 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 very much, more than you could possibly understand. More than you can understand what's in my heart and in my prayer room, okay? How much I love the people who are here. And because I love you, I am not scared to confront you and tell you when you are screwing up your life. All right? And there's certain people I know we have that understanding very, very, very well, that we go way back and we're close, all right? And when I come to them and tell them, look, you are flushing your life down the toilet. And you are putting yourself in a risk of destroying your life for eternity. All right? They know that it's not in judgment or it's not in condemnation. It's out of love for them. All right? And I would expect that someone does the same thing for me. All right? And I appreciate the same people doing the same thing for me. What if I stink and I didn't even know it? Imagine I got like BO and I'm just odor all over the place. I would like for someone to tell me that I'm just walking around stinking up the place and people in the elevator are like, oh man. I would like someone to tell me, all right? And now what happens if emotionally, if my spirit has BO, if my spirit has SO, okay? Spirit odor, all right? And my spirit stinks and my spirit is something that has an odor. It's that much more important for someone to speak up. The reason why this is so important, okay? Look at the next verse in your handout, Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth, look what it talks about. It says that we should no longer be children, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth is part of living a Christ-like life. We agreed at the beginning of the new year, goal for the year is, I would like to be in the image and likeness of Christ. I want to be as much as Jesus Christ as I can possibly be. One of the key principles is, when you are in a position to confront someone, then you should speak up and not keep your mouth shut. Now, that said, last thing I want to do here is give you all guns and give you plenty of bullets to go out there and shooting people and using this. Buddha Anthony told me, tell the truth. You smell. Buddha Anthony told me the truth. You're annoying. Buddha Anthony told me to tell the truth. You're obnoxious. That's not what I'm trying to say right here. All right? The key is, he said, speaking the truth in love. And if you look at the life of Christ, especially when he dealt with a sinful person, you will see he every single time confronted them and confronted their sin, yet every single time, not one person ever questioned his love. Look specifically at the disciples. How many times in the New Testament does Christ rebuke them and tell them, you guys have no idea what you're doing in life. You guys have messed up yet again. Many. How many times did any one of them ever question his unconditional love for them? Never. It was always done in love. All right. It was always done in the frame of a relationship of unconditional love. Okay? Jesus was the epitome of this truth and love together. All right? Truth and love always working together in that way. If you had truth with no love, that would just be meanness. Okay? That would be cruelty. If you had truth with no love, like I said, you're obnoxious, you're this, you're that. If you had the opposite, if you had love but no truth, that would be just like allowing people to flush their lives down the toilet. I look at it as cauliflower and cotton candy. Truth without love is cauliflower. It is good for you, but certainly doesn't taste very good. Okay, that's kind of a bitter thing, and I don't want none of that. Love without truth is cotton candy. Tastes sweet to the tongue, but it certainly isn't good for you, and it's no benefit to nothing about it. All right, what we need is the truth in love, which would be something like, I don't know, like Lucky Charms, okay, or Count Chocula, okay, which has the nutritional benefit of the marshmallow, of the oats part, the grains, and then it has the sweetness of the marshmallow part, okay? Look at that next verse, the last verse there. Look at the last verse on your handouts. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Like I said, right now I'm giving each one of you open invitation. I invite anyone to speak the truth about me in love. In love. All right? But if you see me doing something that I don't see, I absolutely most welcome someone to come say, and people have done it, and I appreciate it. Now, sometimes I may convince you why you're wrong, okay? But I totally appreciate it. Someone comes to me and says, Abuna Anthony, this, and that. I don't see it as the right way, okay? And like I said, you all have that option. But before I finish, again, I can't give you a loaded weapon and just send you out there to just beat one another over the head with this truth. Let me give you some practical tips here. And I filled in all the blanks so that there's no misinterpretation or anything I'm going to say. All right? Before you start to show up the truth in other people's lives, you got to do these five things. Number one, you got to get clear about the issue. Meaning, I'm not going to speak the truth about something that annoys me about another person, or I'm jealous of this characteristic, or it's something that just irritates me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a sinful behavior, all right? And if I'm going, I should have a biblical basis for what it is. Not that this person is too nice, or this person is, they talk loud. That's not what I'm talking about. If someone annoys you, that's not speaking the truth, all right? So you don't do that. Second thing is you ask God if you're the one to address the issue. This is critical. Okay? When God came to Nathan and told him to go speak to David, the Bible shows that Nathan was very reluctant to do so. All right, he didn't jump at the chance. And I think that's good. Because if I come to you and say, you need to speak the truth in love to so-and-so, and you say, yes, amen, I'll do it right now. If you're that excited to speak the truth, something's wrong. Okay? Because again, you're just trying to just hurt the other person, okay? That doesn't make you a speak the truth and love person. That makes you a jerk, okay? It makes you a mean person. And that's not what I'm advocating by any means. Okay? What we look at the difference here is look at the difference between cutting someone open with a knife versus a sword versus a scalpel. Okay? That's the difference. We don't want sword people coming to slice people up. Scalpel cuts people open. But what's the goal of cutting with a scalpel? It's to heal and to restore. Same way. If I'm not reluctant, if I'm not a little bit hesitant, then the answer is God doesn't want me to do it. There should be kind of like a nervousness about it to make sure that it's from God or not from God. Third one, address the issue in person and in private. Obviously, I'm not going to stand up here and confront so-and-so in front of all of you guys. Common sense. Be gentle, but be honest. Okay, again, that's what you see that with Nathan. You saw that with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was honest. He never got around people's sin. You have sinned. However, I forgive you for that sin. And the last one, this is also a critical one. Be willing to follow up. All right? We don't want to be just atomic bomb droppers. We just come in, drop a bomb in your life. You're living in sin. You got this and this wrong. Good luck, man. That's not the way we do it. If you are not willing to help the person get out of this situation, if you are not willing to follow up with the person, you're not the right person to speak. Okay? Because again, I'm a doctor. I'm trying to help you. And I must be willing to follow up and offer to fix. Hey, all the stuff that I said today, accepting the truth, personalizing the truth, speaking the truth, it ain't easy stuff. But it certainly is worth it. All right? And it is an essential piece to living a life of freedom and living a life in the truth. All right? What we're going to see over the next 4 or 5 weeks is how we can, some of the details within there. All right? Anyone got any questions before we go? Okay, let's stand up to pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this day that you gave to us. We thank you, dear Lord, that you came today to speak to us the truth about a life of freedom that you came to give us. And every single one of us, dear Lord, knows what it's like to live a life of slavery, slavery to sin and slavery to our emotional past and our emotional problems. Well, as we stand before you today, dear Lord, when we stand on the brink of this new series, we really pray that you would use this series and use our time here together to give us a life of freedom. No one wants to be living all tied down, but we want to soar like the eagles because we know that's the life that you came to give us. Give to us more of that life, dear Lord, and show us how we can attain it. Give us the strength and the discipline and the courage to speak the truth, to accept the truth, and to personalize the truth in our own lives. I pray for our gathering here, for every single person who came on this cold and windy day, that you give them a special blessing and a special grace today. I pray for our church, for our Father, Moon of Joy, to Sonia Irini and all those who asked us to pray for them, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and St. Mark, and all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.